Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father God, we just come before you expecting to receive from your word, but not just for the word's sake of just getting the word. We're learning of you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. We're getting the word today, I hope, to store it up in our hearts in abundance, but just to have it there? No, so that we may not sin against you. And in not sinning against you, guess what? Then our lives glorify you. Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Amen. Let us have ears to hear. Let us love your law as much as in all riches. Let your law, your word, be our instruction. Why? Because it is a forever settled word in heaven. You got true, so-called truths. They're not true, they're lies, but lies going for truths, floating, changing, every witchawar, as my mom's friend used to say, changing all over the place. But your word is forever settled. We can count on your word. We can depend on your word all the time. Opinions, theories, philosophies, reasonings, arguments all change. They are the variable in an algebraic equation, but your word is the constant, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege even to partake of your word right now with hearts awaiting, ready to receive. I pray that we have ears to hear, and we will hear what you, Father, the Spirit, has to say to us, your church, your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. We're continuing our series on embracing hardship for the glory of God. Embracing hardship for the glory of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're talking about the letter that John Calvin sent to the Lyon Five who had been arrested and sentenced to death simply for being Christian, for being believers, being Protestants. And we were talking about that in that letter, John Calvin told the Five that there's no reason to look for anything else from that way, from that quarter, because God has stopped the way. God has stopped the way. And so we talked about, various verses about how God is in control. And no matter what happens, you know, light, dark, good, evil, he doesn't create it, but he definitely regulates it. And we mentioned that when we are sick and we are suffering and when we are facing hard times and hard challenges, we are not in Satan's hands. Amen. We're not under his control or his authority. We are actually in God's hands. Meaning that we're under his control, his authority, completely. And we ask the question, well, when God allows these things to happen to us, is he still holy? Is he still a good God? Most definitely, Deuteronomy reminds us that the rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. So it's a reminder that God doesn't do evil, but he certainly uses evil. All right. And just quickly reviewing concurrence. Remember the doctrine of concurrence, where our two motives or two intentions, two wheels happening at the same time, but for a different purpose or outcome or result. And we talked about how Job's life is that, illustrates that point. In essence, concurrence says that two or more parties can act in the same event, and produce a given outcome without all the parties having the same intent. Mm-hmm. And so we reminded you that there were three parties, if you will, in Job's situation. There was Satan, there was God, and there was the Chaldean and the Sabaeans. Mm-hmm. And just like that confluence, which talks about three or more flowing bodies joining together to form a single channel. We talked about in Pittsburgh, there was an Allegheny, there was a Monongahela, and then Ohio River. All three of those rivers flow together into the Mississippi River. And so just as you had Satan and you had God and you had the Chaldean Sabaeans, who I count as one, all different intent. The Chaldean, the Sabaeans' intent was to rob Job of what he had so that they could enrich themselves. They didn't care anything about his suffering. Satan's intent was to embarrass and discredit Job, his faith, his suffering, and also in so doing to discredit God. And then God's intent was to prove Job's faith, was to credit Job, if you will, and to validate and verify that Job is a true child of God. And so all of those rivers, if you will, of intent all flow together. And eventually, just as the Mississippi River is where all of those other rivers flow into, God's intent represents the Mississippi River. Ultimately, God's will always be done. Amen. And that's why we rest in that. Pandemic, ethnic unrest, political, whatever, social injustice. Ultimately, God's will is being done. We need to rest in that. And so Calvin, that I pick up near the end of his letter, still reviewing, "For my part, I have no doubt, for it pleased this kind Father to take you unto himself, that he has preserved you hitherto in order that your long continued imprisonments might serve as a preparation for the better awakening of those whom he has determined to edify by your end." Long story short, you all are going, I'm going to keep you in prison for a while, and the longer I keep you there, the more your imprisonment is going to, the fame of it is going to go throughout the region. And I'm doing that, I'm letting the fame of your imprisonment go throughout the region as a preparation to edify, which means I'm going to bring them into the kingdom because of what's happening to you. God has chosen to use their imprisonment and subsequent death to bring millions into the kingdom. And we talked about that just a few days later, the Leon Five died. A few days later, after Calvin wrote his letter, they died. And God used that death, along with other martyrs, to bring millions into the Reformed Church of France over the next 10 years. Their death glorified God, just as Peter's death was to glorify God in John 21, 18 through 20. So was their death here. Okay, so that's our review. Let's go to the lesson here. This kind of faith, what kind of faith? Faith that can face death, even a torturous death, and be confident that God is in control. That kind of faith and trust in God is not automatic. And I know that was telling you, just like it's cloudy outside. I mean, that's obvious. That kind of faith is not automatic. It has to be cultivated. Another reason why we must hear the word, meditate the word, and do the word. Speak the word. That's how you cultivate trust in God. Remember, getting to know God, you get to know him through his word. And just as the Lord fussed at us on Wednesday, it's sort of a continuation of that. It's not to get the word for getting the word's sake. I mean, what does it mean to get the word? It means to meditate the word. It means to study the word. It means to obey the word. It means to keep it on your mind. Keep it on your mind. That takes effort. That takes deliberation. That takes determination. That takes intent. That takes purpose. You must be intentional. I want that kind of faith. I want to walk in that. I have it. So for it to be cultivated to that point, I'll say it like that. Because we all, if you're born again, you have faith. But how well we cultivate our faith to trust in God, even in the face of death, depends on us. God not going to make you turn off the TV, not going to make you not look at things that you see, and once you see it, they get into your mind, and it takes you some hours, days, weeks, or months to get it out of your mind. When he told you before you saw it, don't look, turn the channel, close the book, get out the room, get out the building. He's always coaching. So that these things don't interfere and you got to start over. I got to get that out of my mind. Instead of cultivating it, get to a point and it's getting better. And go from that point of getting better to getting better and better. We're like here and we got to go back. Because something you heard, saw, read, thought about pushed us back here. And we're just kind of stuck into a cycle. We're not growing in grace. It's called a fight for a reason. Yeah. Fight the good fight of faith. It's called war, or war or military language is on purpose. The weapons of our warfare are not natural, carnal, earthly, physical. But our warfare, which is implied, is our weapons, rather, are mighty through God to pull down these strongholds that the world is going to put, but has put in our mind. No, that kind of faith isn't automatic. It has to be cultivated. It has to be built up. It has to be encouraged. You have to be informed that you can even have that level of faith. We have to learn to trust God. We have to learn to be a trusting people of our Heavenly Father. You learn that. How? Trust Him in the small things. Yeah. Remember Sister Melinda and I, when we found that out, you know, we would trust Him. Like, I love the toothbrush story. You know, my wife, years ago, in the beginning of our walk with the Lord, he said, get him a toothbrush. And she like, with the toothbrush? Yeah. Get him a toothbrush. And sure enough, I think I called her or something and I asked her. Came home with it. Got her toothbrush. I said, you got me one? Couldn't believe it. The small things. How about, I hear the Lord say, close the refrigerator door. I close it. Go check your refrigerator door. Maybe you close it, but it's that much open. Like a quarter of an inch, you didn't realize it. Just little things, begin to trust God. You know, you'll never get to even the level of leaving your job without any other income promise behind that. There's no way that when I first started out walking with the Lord that He's going to tell me to do that. But as I grow, you know, faith is as a muscle. I like that analogy. I'll stay with that. The more you use it, the stronger it becomes. And the way you grow, you know, like guys who build and bodybuilders and been in sports and things like that, you know, the more weight you put on that you can't lift and you keep trying to lift, that puts the load on the muscles. It shreds the muscles, break that muscle down. So when that muscle is repaired, it's bigger and stronger. What a faith works the same way. You know, you gotta trust God. If you can do whatever it is you can do and you can do it, why would you trust God? You don't need God in a sense. You still always need Him, but in your mind, I can do that. Well, if He's telling you to do something beyond your comfort level and beyond your ability, that's going to stretch that faith. You want that. It's uncomfortable, sure, but you want that. That's how you cultivate that. That's how you learn to trust him, by obeying him in smaller things. We want water walking faith, and we can't even balance our checkbook. We have to learn that we can trust God, that we can rely on him in all situations, no matter how scary, how unsettling. It is a scary thing to just walk away from your job and not go to another job. You are the breadwinner. It's even probably a little less scary if the wife is who's like a secondary breadwinner walks away. But when the main guy walks away from a job and insurance and you have two children, that's a testing of the faith. Abraham, kill your son, your only son. Those are faith testers. This pandemic, this ethnic unrest, all those are faith testers. And some of us have failed miserably in it with our thoughts, and some are thriving in it. It's all there for all of us to succeed if we're children of God. How are we viewing this? Are we learning to trust him? What a great time to really learn and grow stronger in your faith muscle in trusting God during these times. This is a great opportunity. Embrace it. Embrace it. Calvin goes on to write, "Even so, my brothers, be confident that you shall be strengthened according to your need by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus, so that you shall not faint under the load of temptations, however heavy it be, and any more than he did who won so glorious a victory." Talking about Jesus. "Now, at this present hour, necessity itself exhorts you more than ever to turn your whole mind heavenward." It sounds like Wednesday night teaching. Joy in the midst of trials. One of the ways to do that is you got to set your mind on things above. You got to fix your thoughts. And Calvin is telling them, Colossians 3:1-2, "I'm telling you, brother, since you've been risen with Christ, seek and keep on seeking those things which are above." And verse 2, "Set and keep on setting your heart on things above." Because that's how you're going to make it through this. You're in prison. You know you didn't do it. You know you live, you're there for the glory of God, facing death. He said it would exhort you more than ever to turn your whole mind heavenward. He goes on to write, "But since it appears as though God would use your blood to sign his truth, there is nothing better than for you to prepare yourselves to that end, beseeching him so to subdue you to his good pleasure, that nothing may hinder you from following whithersoever he shall call." He's called you to death. We see this right around the corner. He said, "Here, I want you to beg him to subdue you. Keep me under control. Keep me locked in, so that I may complete for your good pleasure." That sounds like Isaiah 53:10, I think. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." It pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus because of the result behind the bruising. God is already, through Brother John Calvin, he's seeing the end result behind what's going to happen to their death. "That you can follow whithersoever he shall call." The five prisoners of Lyon died faithfully and with bravery, as one commentator says. They were so courageous, so bold, so full of faith that as they were marched out and I kept the method of death. You might know it already, but I kept the method of death secret until this time. As they were marched out to be burned alive, they sang the psalms that they had learned and cherished. Their method of death was burning alive. They were going to face one of the most torturous deaths. So if you think about knowing how they were going to die for some months and months and months, can you imagine how their mind had to go tilt? Was probably going, and the Lord helps them by using his servant, his slave, John Calvin, to write this letter to try to keep their mind stayed on the Lord and not the flames. So if you think about it, when he said things like, even so, my brothers, be confident that you shall be strengthened according to your need. See, he supplied all of our need. That's Philippians 4:13. Be confident that you shall be strengthened according to your need by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you shall not faint under the load of temptation, however heavy it be. That's heavy. You are going to be burned alive for just LWC, living while Christian. Burned alive. Black people, we don't have the monopoly on suffering. We don't have the monopoly on unjust suffering. They were walked out, marching out to be burned alive. They were singing the Psalms. In particular, they sang Psalm 68, history tells us. Let's turn there. Because that's the songs that they had cherished, that they had learned and cherished. Psalm 68, verse 1. And Sister Melinda, we should sing a version of this at Word of Faith in the worship song. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Psalm 68, verse 1. You remember that song, Mother? Yeah. You remember us singing that song? Yes. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Verse 1, Psalm 68. This is what they sang. Oh, by the way, the Lyon government got, they were so hateful and vicious, evil, and disturbed by the fact that the people of God would sing on their way to being tortured and killed. It irritated them so that they began to cut their tongues out before death so that they couldn't sing on the way to death. This was before that happened. So they sang, verse 1, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. Now he's talking, listen, they're singing a song, this psalm, against the very ones who are doing this to them. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. They're singing against their own oppressors who are leading them out. What courage, what boldness. No backing down. I'm singing a psalm that it condemns what you're doing and condemn you as a very person, a sinner, one who hates God. Verse 3, but let the righteous be glad, and they were. Let them exult before God, and they did. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. And they did. On their way to being burned. They're literally taken out of the prison and they're on their way. They're walking to be burned. And this is what they're saying. Verse 4. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. And they were doing that on their way. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. And as they're walking past people, they're hearing that. While he is a father to the fatherless, he is a judge to the widows. His name is holy in his habitation. Verse 6, God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Is that not what was happening? They were being led out. You said into prosperity. No, they're going to the flames. Yeah, but what happens on the other side of the flames? Oh, is that not the ultimate prosperity? He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Oh God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth quaked. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You ought to cut tongues out too if that's what I'm doing. I'm not trying to hear that. It's convicting, it's condemning. What a testimony. We read earlier where the Apostle Paul says that I don't count my life as dear unto myself. So I'm ready to be offered up. Why are you weeping and making my heart blue? I'm ready. You want permanent liberation until you actually die? Get that kind of faith. Now, quit dying. I believe I'm there. Torture and then die. That's a little tougher. But you blow my brains out, cut my head off. Fine, let's roll. But burned alive. The fact that they were burned alive. This was not a quick. Apostle Paul was decapitated. It was a torturous death. Peter, tortured, burned upside down. Crucified upside down. How about going to prison at 90? Can you imagine Grandma Harris going to prison at 90 years old? Like John the Revelator? And all God did was, while he was in prison and at 90 years old, would just give him the book Revelation. The apocalypse, the unveiling, the revealing. My Lord and my God. You know he uses evil. We don't think about it. You know about John the Revelator in prison at 90. That's evil. You're going to take this old dude. What threat is he? But that's how powerful we are amongst the kingdom. They don't like us. Us, not black, white, us Christian. And I tell you what, doggone it, we really need to get a hold that we are Christians first. We are people of God first. We are spirit beings first and foremost. And we learn to relax a little bit on some of this other stuff. The Leon Five, that's our brothers. John Calvin, that's our brother. John MacArthur, that's my brother. Period. There's always going to be disagreement in the family. The things we don't like. But we're spirit beings. He graced us, merciful toward us, great compassion. We owe that to our brothers and sisters with whom we may have a disagreement. I owe that. God is in control. And that Leon Five knew that. They're singing their psalms. Did the heavens drop rain at the presence of God? Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God. Who is he? The God of Israel. There's no backing down. Great boldness, great bravery. But the same God that did that to them and for them, the same Holy Ghost that strengthened them, is the same Holy Spirit in you and in me. The same Holy Spirit that helped Jesus get through the Garden of Gethsemane Or else there is no Calvary if you don't get there, or Golgotha. Calvary gets him. Gethsemane gets him to Golgotha, to Calvary. The prayer in the garden gets him to the hill, the cross on the hill. Pray to the kind Father that you strengthen us with the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to get through all of our challenges. I love this commentary. John Calvin writes in his commentary. I hear that his commentary, I haven't read, I've come nowhere near, but because I have the electronic version, but I hear that the book version is 5 big volumes long. And in the intro to the book of Psalms, I'm sorry, his commentary on the book of Psalms alone is 5 volumes long. Just on the one book. And in the intro to that book, the book of Psalms, he says this. Listen to this, please. By really coming to understand the Psalms, we will learn how to bear the cross. Is that not what we need to learn to do? Why? Because Jesus said so in Luke 14, verse 26. 27. Because 26 is love me more than all your close relationships. 27 is take up the cross. Take up the cross. Whoever does not pick up the cross, follow me, cannot be my disciple. We don't like that verse. Today's modern evangelism doesn't like it. By really coming to understand the psalm, we will learn how to bear the cross. We will learn how to follow in the steps of our Savior. We will then renounce the guidance of our own affections. Did you catch that? Nice and slow. We will then renounce, meaning ignore, release, pay no attention to, give up the guidance of our own affections. Our own affections. Our own affections is sometimes what exclusively guides us. Period. And that's why we need to understand that we're spirit beings first. Because when our affections start to guide us, they tend to be ethnic oriented rather than spirit led. Does that make sense? We will renounce the guidance of our own affections and submit ourselves entirely to God. Renounce our own affections and submit ourselves entirely to God, leaving Him to govern us and to dispose of our life according to His will. This went off, so I'm going to restart. I'm gonna reread that too, just that part. Calvin writes, by really coming to understand the Psalms, we will learn how to bear the cross. We will learn how to follow in the steps of our Savior. We will then renounce the guidance of our own affections I want a synonym. Renounce means to reject, to abandon, to forsake, to surrender the guidance of our own affections. You will abandon, you will renounce, you will surrender the guidance of our own affections and submit ourselves entirely to God. Submit, to succumb, to acquiesce, to defer to give in to yield to entirely to God. Leaving Him, who is Him? God, to govern us and to dispose of our life according to His will. That's hard. We don't like that. Man, we're Americans. We control. We like think we're in control. We want, and I don't care what color you are, you get Americanized. You come from other cultures. You come up in here, they Americanize you. You think you the jump. You want control over your life. You're talking about disposing your life according to His will? Yeah. That's not a favorite word. To put our life at His disposal. Our entire life at His disposal. Meaning He decides my life. He determines. He rules. He settles. Dispose. To decide. Determine. To rule. To settle. He decides. He rules. He settles. I'm going to use your life for this. Make your plans in pencil. Realize He's the ultimate decider. He's the ultimate determiner. The ruler. The settler. Leaving Him to govern us and to dispose of our life according to His will. So that the afflictions, listen to this, so that the afflictions which are the bitterest and most severe to our nature, become sweet to us because they proceed from Him. Boy, oh boy. So that the afflictions which are bitterest and most severe to us, to our nature, become sweet to us because they proceed from Him. The commentator says, what a tremendous goal for our faith to get to the point that we can say to our Heavenly Father, no matter how bitter, no matter how severe the trial, this is good for me because it comes from your hand. Father God, help us to get there. What a name for our life. That's a name. My brothers and sisters. My blood washed, blood bought brothers and sisters. That's our aim. What a Holy Ghost commentary. Word from the Lord through our brother John Calvin. We need to renounce the guidance of our own affections and submit ourselves entirely to God, not piece by piece. We need to leave it to Him to govern us and to dispose of our life according to His will. We need to do that. Aren't you tired of holding on to the reins of your life so tight? Aren't you tired of that? Hadn't that gotten old and tired and wearisome through the toil of your own being your own shepherd and Lord? dispose of our lives according to your will, so that the afflictions which are the bitterest and most severe to our nature become sweet to us. Because we know ultimately it all comes from you. Devil, we going, and it's amazing how they're matching up on wins. We just, one of these went over there. That the devil ain't running nothing. The devil has to get permission to touch you. He cannot touch you. Were we just teaching that? Yeah. Sunday, last Sunday, I guess. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he can't. When you are afflicted and when you have trials, they are designed specifically to bring about a certain end. I'm getting ahead of myself on Wednesday because we're going to go to that on Wednesday. But know that every single hardship, every single thing you suffer, every bad thing, everything negative is a positive in the economy of spirit world, where we need to live more. We need to set our affections there. Keep setting. We need to keep seeking the things above. What a tremendous goal for our faith. Lord, get us to that point, Father, that we can say to you, no matter how bitter, no matter how severe the trial, this is good for us because it comes from your hand. God is always in control. Help us to get this. We won't be so frazzled. We won't run behind movements and get so frazzled behind politicians. Probably the next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll talk about the 2020 election. The title will be A Biblical Perspective to the 2020 Presidential Election. It's real simple for me. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's real simple. Real simple. The Word of God makes it simple. But it's simple for me because I'm coming word first, not affection first, not color first, word first. God, what you got to say about this? I put my life at his disposal. How you think about this? Show me so I can tell your people.
I hear that, yes, sir.
There's no all over the place. No, it's quite simple. Very simple. God is in control. If you vote, don't vote. Just follow God and rest in it. Period. The first step to embracing hardship is to realize that your life is not your own, but belongs to God for his glory. The second step to embracing hardship is to realize that to live Christ. The third step to embracing hardship is to embrace God's sovereignty, his providence, to embrace the fact, embrace it, hug it, receive it, rest on it, love it, the fact that God is always in control, no matter what. Even though it looked like things were out of control for the Leon Five, but it was not out of control. It was exactly in God's will. Happened exactly the way God wanted to happen. Bringing about exactly God's results. And that is for millions of people. Could he have done it a different way? Sure could have. But he chose that way. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. That's what sovereign means, whether we agree with it or not. Ultimately, God is the president. The king, the ruler, the Congress, the mayor, the Senate, the House. God is in control. And when you understand that, that third step is crucial. Because understanding he's always in control, but then every single hardship that comes your way, God is coming from the hand of God. That's why we ended up with the Calvin comment from the Holy Spirit. It comes from God. Ultimately, it's coming from God. Even when you do things that aren't right, God will still use it for your good and for his glory.
even if you're in sin. How many of us have turned into Ford Motor Company? What do you mean by that? Preach it. Ford Motor Company, the motto used to be in the 87, 80, 90, somewhere in there, is that Ford has a better idea. You don't have a better idea. I don't have a better idea. We will never have a better idea. And when you think you do, you've just been fooled. You've been tricked by the master deceiver, Satan. You don't have a better idea. The fourth step, we'll just start this and as we close, we'll just start this. The fourth step and final step to embracing hardship is to realize that in the end, all things work together for our good in time and for God's glory in eternity. It's almost like just a continuation of step three, but really just focusing in on it. When bad things are happening, son's going crazy, family sideways, your sons and daughters crazy, cousin, uncles, aunties sideways, job is crooked, you're sick in your body, you're depressed, whatever it is, you're just going through it. This really locks in with Wednesdays too, because count it all joy when you fall into the middle of and are surrounded by all kinds of trials and tribulations. Well, when that's happening, no matter what it is, it's going to work out for your good in time and God's glory in eternity. We've heard this, but do we really believe it? It's going to work out for good. It's going to work out for good. It's going to work out for good. So let me just keep saying that. Everyone in here is probably struggling with something. Maybe a light struggle or a heavy struggle. Maybe it's a grandma, you know. Grandma just chilling. Woo! I would become a quadriplegic to get to her age so I can leave out of here in a minute. I tell you, she's in a great place. All work together for good. Whatever you're going through, no matter how severe or how light, it's for your good. God is working it to your good. Now, you got to listen to Wednesday night sermon because we talk about how to let that happen. You know, it says let patience have her complete work through that. You can't fight it. You fight it, then you're going to make that thing worse. That's why sometimes it's not good to be praying for somebody. You know, it's not good to either leave or pray for folks to leave their jobs. God has you right where you're supposed to be. Just hard and just terrible. Well, he's like, good. I'm down in the valley, brother. And you're supposed to tell them that's where the lilies grow, because he's the lily of the valley. So you're going to get no sympathy from me. You're right where you're supposed to be. Before we make moves and just start making moves because we don't like a certain situation, he's asking, well, Lord, is this a bitter situation that's good for me? That's coming from, we know it's coming from his hand either way it go, but is this a bitter situation that I'm supposed to be in? And then wait for a real answer. Don't go to packing your bags and say, cool, I don't think so. Let me go to the employment office and get another job. But that's old school, y'all. Got to get online and whatever we do nowadays. The fourth step is to realize with absolute certainty that in the end, all things work together for our good. All things. Death, pain, suffering, cancer, mental illness, family members who are going through it that affect you. Yeah. Yeah. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. And look, please don't try to figure it out. Just accept his word. We just talked about practicing faith. This is a good place to practice. When it's thick and it's terrible, and you're seeing your children suffer and people suffer. That's hard. We say, Lord, I thank you. This is a bitter and severe trial for me. But I rejoice because I know it's coming from your hand for my good. And I embrace it. Don't try to figure it out. That's not what you're supposed to. Then nowhere in there to talk about figuring it out. He just says in a blanket statement, knowing this, that I'm getting confused with Peter. In James, it says, knowing this, that your faith is being tested. In Romans 8, it's saying, and we know. So it is kind of the same. And we know that for those who love God, all things, everything, all of it works together for good. Trust God. He cannot lie. Well, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. But your word says that everything works together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So, Father God, I'm not going to try to figure this out because I know I can't figure it out. And that's where my joy is going to be robbed from trying to figure it out. Instead of resting on the fact that what he says is true and he cannot lie about it. Are y'all listening to me? Embrace it. You can't lie. If you say work together for good, it's working for good. I don't feel it. I don't see it. I don't understand it. But you cannot lie. We'll get into that, the final embracing hardship, probably in 2 weeks, Lord will. Father, 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 Father. Not trying to sound like Marvin Gaye, but Father, Father, but Father, 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 Father. Whew. Help us to just trust you explicitly, unreservedly, Father. Just trust you. You cannot lie. You cannot lie. It's an impossibility for you to lie. You are an eternal, immortal, infinite spirit being. So that takes you out of the man category. So you're not a man that you should lie. We trust you, Father. Help us, and those who don't or struggling with trusting you in this message, help them to learn. Teach them to trust you. Teach us your command. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Help us to keep our way pure by keeping it according to your words, your commands, your precepts, and your laws. Help us to love your law. Let it be our meditation all the day. Let your word lead us as being a lamp unto our feet. Let your word guide us as being a light unto our way, a pathway. It's a lamp. It's a light. It guides. It leads. It directs. It settles all with all finality. Your holy word has been forever settled in heaven. Your word is all sufficient. It needs nothing else. As my brother Vodi Bakum was saying, that people are coming to him with books from Ta-Nehisi Coates and others saying, wow, I've heard God say these things all these years, but once I read these secular books, I got a further. No, that what are we talking here? The Word of God doesn't need any of that. It is sufficient by itself. It is the power of God. And I love my brother. I didn't practice it to think about it a little bit, but I love my brother
said in Ephesians 2 that we've already been reconciled, black and white, Jew, Gentile. Never saw that. We just need to walk in it. Wow. Ethnic reconciliation has already happened because of the blood. Just need to walk in it. My Lord and my God. Oh, how I love your law, Father. Thank you that you never leave us. You never forsake us. You are always with us. And you're on our side. And you didn't leave us comfortless, but sent another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And then he guides us into all truth, teaches us all things, shows us things to come. Wow. Let us make more use of the Holy Ghost in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.